Well, thank you, worship team. And take your Bibles and turn with me again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, 11, 12, or rather 12 and 13. Page 970, if you have one of our Bibles, I hope you make an effort to bring your own Bible so that you start to recognize where places are and as we're talking today about being transformed by God's Word, that we get familiar with it. So some of you maybe remember the same jokes that I do from years ago, the light bulb jokes about changing a light bulb. How many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? One, right? But the light bulb has to want to change. I could tell that joke about pastors probably too, as we talk with people, because we can't help anyone that doesn't want to be helped or to change. In fact, I have a list on my by my desk against the wall where I'm looking forward there, and I've had it up there for years. Probably have mentioned it here before. It's called 10 People Nobody Can Help. And actually, I mostly look at the top three because there's books in front of numbers 7 through 10. But I'm going to share numbers 1, 2, and 3 with you here. Some people that nobody can help, Pastor Joseph Matara put these together once. Those who do not take responsibility for themselves, you recognize it when they are coming across like, whatever it is, it's not my fault, it's somebody else. Number two, those who do not have a heart to seek God. In other words, they're saying, I can handle this. I don't really need God's help. And then those who create distance so that they are not accountable. They're kind of hiding out. So it's kind of like no one's business and covering tracks. That's just the first three of the list. And as I glance at those statements, one, it kind of encourages me sometimes to know that I can't help everyone. It also kind of confronts my own heart and soul, because that means I got to take responsibility for myself. I need to have a heart to seek what really God wants, not Sid. And I got to be careful that I'm not hiding something but transparent before God and man. So that's kind of what the passage today is saying to us, is that we need to be seeking God's help, and it's available to us in His Word. Just two verses today, verses that many Christians are actually probably familiar with and have heard before, unlike some of the other passages in Hebrews. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes, or you have the word intents, of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And so we desperately need the Word of God, because it has power to speak to us, and actually then God works through His Word to transform us. The first two words are key in verse 12. God's Word is living and active. So what does that mean? I mean, electricity, magic, glowing on the page. No, it is that the speaker is God, and God is alive, and God is at work when He speaks. And because of who He is, He impacts us if we want to be transformed, impacted, and changed. So it does nothing unless our desires, and so it actually gets down in verse 14 says, to our desires. So this book is like no other. I have some good books in my library, the church library, maybe your library. You maybe have a stack of books, good books, sitting by your bedside. Most Christians do, books that they intended to read. Do you have anybody has those? But this book dare not be unread. Because to not read His Word is to not hear God, who is alive and active. We could never imagine telling God to shush. yet we ghost him and don't read his texts. So to not read the Word of God is to not even invite a conversation, because it needs to be two-way, and sometimes all we're doing is shouting at God one way, our prayers, and not listening to what he wants to say, usually about us. So in context, in Hebrews, that's what was happening to that first generation of Israelites that become the long-term illustration in the book. They had been delivered by God from Egypt, but then when he said, go into the land, I'll go with you, they said no. So they actually did hear, they just didn't heed. They didn't want to do it. And so verse 7 puts a finger on the diagnosis of a hard heart. But as the writer is giving this to this first generation of Christians, Jewish Christians, he is giving them hope. He's not saying there's no hope, because look at the verse just before our passage. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So if you want this, the life that God meant for you to have spiritually, you can have that if you don't ignore what God has said. And so he says, then the Word of God is living and active and it'll transform you. So you don't need dead rituals of the Old Testament sacrifice system. What you need is the living Word of God. Now, what is the Word of God that this generation had? Mostly, their scripture was the Old Testament at this point, 60 AD or so, but there had been the new revelation of the grace of God already through the apostles' teaching, which was the Word of God. And already by this time, some of the letters that God was inspiring in our New Testament were being distributed, such as this very letter itself. So you need the Word of God, which is alive and active. God's Word has always been, will always be living. Stephen was talking about the law. He, Moses, received living words to pass on. These weren't words to kill people off. It was to enable them to live, and there was the living God who was behind them. Or as Peter would write in the New Testament era then, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God that saves people eternally has to have life in it. And that life is in the message of the gospel, which is why we don't have to fret about us convincing someone to put their faith in Christ. God's Word, God's Spirit working through God's Word, is what convicts, convinces, and saves, as Jesus said in John 16. I remember my evangelism professor, Larry Moyer, who spoke here some years ago, encouraging us that even if you're talking to someone who doesn't believe the Bible is true, they might even say so out loud, just ask their permission and hypothetically say, well, if the Bible was true, can I tell you what it says about how you can have eternal life? And with their permission, just share it. It's amazing, he said, how self-authenticating the Word of God is, the gospel is. And so I've just tried to make it my practice, if I have an opportunity, I don't probe someone and say, so what do you believe about the Word of God? Because if you don't really believe it's really true, then you can't. No, just share the Word of God. And the Word of God is living and active. And God can work in a heart even when somebody has even doubts about the Word of God. Active is the Greek word energeo. I only say that because we kind of recognize the word, English word energy, energeo. It has to do with the fact that God's Word is doing stuff. It's working. It's the same word as in James 5:16, where it says the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. So just as God accomplishes something through prayer, God accomplishes something through His Word. If you want to change, the light bulb again. If we want to change, if we want to be transformed. So the principle is that God's Word was given not simply to inform us, but to transform us. I think sometimes even the longer we've been a believer in Christ, the more we can come to think of the word as knowledge and information about God only. Of course we need knowledge and information about God. That's essential to understand him, to see how he's worked in history. But the word of God is not just to inform us, it is to transform us. And how does that work? Next part of verse 12. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judges or discerns the thoughts and attitudes or motives of the heart. The illustration of the sword, first of all, two-edged sword. So it's the word of God, you read it with a heart for God to work in it, and it just touches every area of life. It's kind of like almost embarrassing, like, he's talking about me, isn't he? Yes, he is, over and over. So that it's getting to the root of things, because the illustration is how a sword gets to the body parts that you don't see. You see an animal run by or fly by. You can make certain guesses about whether you like that animal or not. You see the horse so magnificent, the eagle flying and soaring magnificent, the crows and the rats not so much, but the sword will separate and let you see what you cannot otherwise see. I'm sure we have some great chefs in the house, and you can make a piece of meat into a mouth-watering meal, and I would guess there's probably a number of hunters here as well. You've field-dressed a deer in the woods or something. I remember my brother and I would bring home small game for mom to cook, and so it might be pheasant or quail or rabbits or whatever, but before you bring it in, you go out to the barn and you hang it on something, and I'll kind of quit the details at that point because it's not good for even regular TV, but what you're doing is you are separating skin and fur and innards and bones and meat and blood, and you realize why some people are vegetarian. And you realize why even some of the rest of us don't really want to imagine that nice shrink-wrapped steak in the cooler in the grocery store was once an animal. Do we as Christians often avoid God's word because we don't want our soul seen and filleted at times? God's word will show us ourselves, and it's not always pretty. So the joints and marrow really are an illustration of this soul and spirit, which is an interesting description and maybe definitions of things. If there's a difference meant here, and I think there is, because there's two words. What is the soul and what is the spirit, and how does the word work? We're trying to understand this illustration. So in Genesis 2:7, it says God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The living soul seems to be the uniqueness of the human nature. That's our humanness. And different than animals, because we're a living soul, meaning that we will live forever. In that sense, our humanness is in the image of God because we are eternal. But just because we are eternal does not mean that we are going to naturally seek God. In fact, it's generally quite the opposite. But our soul would be our humanness. But the spirit might reflect how we are responding to God. Jesus said in John 4:24, God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if you were worshiping as we were singing, in other words, you kind of realize this is more than people singing songs and people playing instruments, and you were communicating appreciation and praise to God. If that took place, that was spirit. So are we seeking the word of God just for soul things or spirit things? Do we see how the word of God is pointing us to, like, oh, what is God saying to me? And to do that, we need a humble heart. Not the hard heart of chapter 3, verse 8, or 4, verse 7, but an openness from God. So not just information, but rather transformation. And not just ammunition to fortify our own opinions that we already have. We're guilty of that sometimes. Not just knowledge to bolster our spiritual resume so that we can give better answers in the Bible study next time, but rather heart issues and heart change. So our spirit seems to be that which God wants to energize and yearn for God's input. And then the Word of God will speak to us as we come. So knowledge can become transformation. It discerns the thoughts and attitudes. I think it's more even about motives or intentions of the heart. So what are you thinking and why are you thinking that? So it's not only exposing what is right and wrong, but why we want what is wrong and what God has to do so that we want what is right. I think this is especially important for these first-generation Jewish believers because their exposure to the Word of God, I'm afraid, from their teachers, the scribes and the Pharisees and so forth, had become essentially external. It was all about the rules of the Old Testament, knowing the rules, and God then intersects history and brings Jesus, and he makes most of those expire. Because he fulfills them in the person of Jesus. And so what do you do? Should we keep doing all of those? No, because those external things were being used to judge one another or even to judge yourself. And so there's guilt and there's accusations and there's pride and there's one-upmanship. And so he says, we want to get away from that because you're supposed to move on to maturity. He said, I want you to move on to maturity. Maturity requires that we're looking at the inside. How's God going to transform us from the inside? One of the saddest situations spiritually is when somebody knows a lot about God's Word and knows a lot about theology, but inwardly you find that they are succumbing to pride or lust or anger. There's conflict everywhere. And so if someone's a spiritual leader, of course, when those things are exposed, it becomes quite obvious to those around. But any Christian can fall to become the guy of James 1, 23 to 27. That's where he says, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers. Because otherwise you're like a guy who goes in front of a mirror and you look in the mirror and you walk away, but you don't change anything. No matter what you see. Because the point of a mirror is that you would look in there, and if the hair is out of place or there's a smudge over here or you forgot to shave or whatever it is, you go, oh, that's right. And you actually change something. Says, so don't be that guy. In fact, what the Word of God does is more than just a mirror check, which would be external. It does a spiritual scope and takes a look at the thoughts and motives. God cares so much more about why we do something than even what we end up doing. And so sometimes we can just simply do the external ministry and we completely lose sight of the motive that we started with or should have. So God's Word is going to get to the inner parts. I was just thinking of the last three of the Ten Commandments, okay? These were all repeated in the New Testament. This is all valid Word of God. How does the Word of God actually work on the inside? If you get to know the Word of God and you're saying, God, work in me, show me my motives, we'll read the Word of God and realize not just that I should not steal, but God's Word would expose why we want to. Why do you want to cheat? Do you not trust God to supply your needs? Like you had to make your own advantage because he can't take care of me? That's pretty serious. Or do you not want to work hard or spend more wisely or save more? In other words, you haven't been following the principles that are internal about money, so now you got to make your own way and cheat and steal. That was command number 8. Command number 9, don't bear false witness. Don't lie, but why would you lie? The Word of God can say, do you feel the need to impress others? By exaggerating, I think it's the most common Christian sin. We just exaggerate. to make ourselves look better. There's an inner pride issue. It's not just a factual thing. Maybe you fear consequences for something, but you don't want to confess it. Or maybe you're trying to cover another deception, but you don't want to apologize because then you have to admit that actually you've told a series of... So what is really going in? God's getting to the humility. The 10th commandment is about not coveting, for example. It says, do not covet your neighbor's wife. So the Bible's not only say, do not lust or view porn. God's word is exposing, why do you want to? Do you resent your spouse? God's plan for you? Are you trying to escape something that's really emotionally difficult and you don't want to go to God, so you live in this horrible escape room? So the word of God is just going to penetrate to the inside because that's where the work of transformation really begins to take place. Remember the context of verse 11. Make every effort to enter this rest. Do you want to enjoy the rest of God's promises? Do you want to enjoy the blessings of a life of serving Him? Do you want to find peace from God in hard times? Then He has to work from within. And so God's word can begin to sort out what's going on, what's selfish, what's proud about this. So, you know, it'll change our parenting. We don't have that many verses really on how to be a good parent in the Bible. There are some. But if you are into the word, if you're studying the word of God for inner change, it'll change the way you parent. Because now it's not just about trying to make your kids make you look good. Now you want them to see the real you and walking with Christ. And there's not that many verses on marriage, frankly. There's the classic Ephesians 5 and some important passages like that. But you will have a transformed marriage if He begins to change your inner attitudes. And so now your marriage is not about winning those continuous competitions and put downs and make me look better and all those kind of things. Because it's not about winning, it becomes about serving. And no longer do we look at Scripture and we go, that's what's wrong with my wife, that's what's wrong with my husband. Instead, we begin to see that God has given us our wife or our husband exactly the one we're supposed to have because God wants to use that person to work and change something about us. And so we see this power of God coming through His Word. If you want it to, light bulb, if you want it to. Verse 13 does not really change the subject. In fact, I think it even digs deeper when it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So this has everything to do with the Word of God because He says, let me tell you about the nature of God who has given us His Word. You need to understand the source of your information from God. It's about God. So who is it that's talking? It matters. If you're at work and someone tells you what to do, it matters completely what their position is. Are they a coworker, a peer? Are they a new hire telling you what to do? Or are they the boss? Are they the owner? It makes a difference. Who's telling you should slow down? Is it your wife in the seat beside you, or is it the police officer standing at the window? Makes a difference. Is it the president with an executive order or whatever? It matters who is telling you. God is telling us. So nothing is in all creation, He made it all, is hidden from God. So we have to take it seriously. He's fully in charge. In fact, the opinions of any other authority is immediately rendered irrelevant if not in line with the Word of God. So are we aligning ourselves with the Word of God? And so the writer is saying, you've got to take the Word of God seriously. I don't know if the writer could have shouted it any louder than these two verses to say, so you've got the bad examples. You have some chapter 13, great 11, you have great examples. Hall of Faith. But what about you? Will you align yourselves with the Word of God? Because nothing in all creation is hidden. Literally, no created thing is hidden. In fact, it's basically saying all the things, all the nouns that God created, person, place, or things. He made it all. And he sees them all. We can't. Even to think of the people of that day, particularly, you know, we've seen a lot more galaxies than they could have because we have the Hubble telescope or whatever. But even undiscovered ones, God sees. And we've got microscopes and so forth. But God knows every particle. If there is some yet smaller, unknown composition of neutrons or electrons, God sees everything he made. The point is, everything is obvious to him. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him. The word for revealed or naked, exposed. He's using physical terms of being exposed to illustrate spiritual terms of God exposing our motives and thoughts and attitudes. Because that is who is, and so we're supposed to grasp something about the depth and breadth of God's sight or his knowledge, which is something, it's a theme throughout Scripture, how God sees all, knows all, examines all that we do. God is omnipresent, a good term to say that God is everywhere at the same time. Jeremiah 23, who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? declares the Lord. I can be everywhere at once because this is a verse about accountability, and accountability is about accountability to God's word. There have been people who have been convicted of a crime or found guilty of an affair or whatever because of the data on their toll transponder, their iPass. Right? I wasn't there. Yeah, actually, you were there at 4:30 a.m. You went through this toll booth. See, God doesn't need to check our tracking apps. God instantly is everywhere and knows, therefore, everything. He is omnipresent, and he's also omniscient, so he knows and understands everything. Psalm 33, from heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind from his dwelling place. He watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, because clearly he's not just talking about, well, I see you're sitting in row four. He's not just making observations that are external. He sees the hearts of all. He made the hearts, and he considers everything they do, a sense of internally even knowing why we do them. Proverbs 5, for your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. Wow. That's why we are accountable. He sees everything. He has a record. It's not a browser history. It's a record of all thoughts and intentions. Now, as we read that, does that sound threatening or does that sound assuring? Depends on the light bulb. Do you want to live in full exposure to God or not? Do you want him to work in those inner parts? The writer of Hebrews is calling us to a life of spiritual rest. In a life of spiritual rest, we have peace in spite of the sin and corruption and evil around us, because we're allowing God to work with a sense of holiness and purity in the midst of that. So that we have a life in which we don't need to hide anything. We invite God to just keep cleaning the closets of our motives. Not just actions. Just checking the box. Well, I stopped whatever, smoking or whatever, and I go, okay, I'm done with that. No. Motives. He's cleaning those closets. And so there's a freedom that we have when we don't have to hide things, and we can speak the truth and not worry about what we said last time. We can even express our desires and opinions because we've already allowed God to adjust our opinions and why we have those opinions and how important or unimportant those opinions are. God's just working on the inside. And so life is more peaceful and restful when our motives experience that cleansing of his word over and over. Circumstances are still hard, but it is well with my soul. So the final line of accountability can be either a warning or an assurance. To him, of him, the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Are we okay with that? Giving an account. I saw a little football highlight reel, actually a low light reel, recently. I don't know if it's college or high school football, but the kicker, after a touchdown or whatever, or start the game, kicked off, and kick returner catches the ball, and the kicker begins to walk off the field because it sure looked like the other 10 guys were going to tackle the returner. And about the time he's almost off the field, the kick returner breaks free and runs for a touchdown right past where he was supposed to be. Now, was that for lack of information? No, you know that he received the instructions that you don't leave the field or start walking off the field till the play is over. So, what was he feeling as he went back to the bench? Some fear and humiliation, because you know the coach would hold him accountable. So there is that kind of accountability that brings fear and humiliation, but imagine a different scenario where a player is obviously focused and giving full effort to every assignment he has at his position, because he has listened well during practice and he has taken the playbook home, and that playbook is on his mind constantly. And so when he hears a call from the bench coach or from a captain on the field, he knows exactly what he wants to do. And so to the best of his ability, then he makes the block or covers or tackles or whatever. And at the end of the game, despite maybe some things that didn't go his way, and he approaches the bench, goes to the locker room, he's not afraid of meeting the coach at all. In fact, because he gave it his all, his coach is going to slap him on the pads and say, "Great job." So this last line is no threat when we begin to live under the scrutiny and the freedom of knowing God's word. You know, David was a man after God's own heart because he listened to the word of God. Of course, we also have the notable season of exception when he ignored what he knew of the word of God and the consequences that brought to his life. But otherwise, he was a man who, when there was a battle, he sought the Lord. What shall I do? What shall I do? And so the priest would do the thing, or the prophet would bring God's word, and David would do it. David's the one that wrote for us Psalm 139. "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways before a word is on my tongue." In other words, it's just been I think I'm going to say this to my spouse. So you already know it completely. You hem me in before and behind, and you lay your hand on me. Such knowledge that he has is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Do you sense the spirit of this, that he welcomes God's input? It's a wonderful thing to be in the presence of God, and the psalm goes on with more about that. So we know that that was David's heart because of the way he closed the psalm. So he said, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." So I just invite you into all the closets of my motives, and then see if there is any offensive way in me. Just do whatever correction you see. Because I want you to lead me in a way everlasting. I want to lead you to lead my life so that in eternity, I'll look back and say, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for the way you adjusted, changed, corrected, and worked in my life." And he did it through the Word of God. We are so totally dependent upon the Word of God. So what is your plan for personally taking in the Word of God? I hope it's a good step that we gather, right? Because we are at a Bible church, and we seek to teach the Bible here and in smaller groups wherever possible. We are seeking to communicate the Word of God. What is your plan personally to read and know the Word of God so that you'll hear if he's saying something? You're not ghosting him. Do you know that you actually have a plan? Your current plan is what you did this last week in terms of being in the Word of God. That's your current plan. Or let's say it's a bad week. Let's go back a whole month. That's your plan. So if you need a restart or need to make a new plan, Stan, can I give you a couple suggestions and a tool? Many Christians, as they're, especially if you don't feel like you know the Word just really well, many Christians kind of get discouraged because they kind of just go into the Word of God and just kind of open it up. Well, you know, maybe I'll read Isaiah. And that can be kind of discouraging because it's a lot like if you're handed a novel and you start at chapter 13. You don't know these characters. Or it's a lot like if you walk into the room and your wife is in the middle of a movie and you sit down and goes, what's going on? Did I miss anything? Ugh. Of course, I can't try to explain the whole context to you. So how can we get the background so that we know kind of what's going on? Two things. One is Google the background of the book you want to read. I mean, it can be about that simple. There's a lot of good Bible study sites. I think you'll start to realize who's actually just giving me good background information. There's books in our library that give some of those backgrounds or commentaries to who's writing to who and when is this? New Testament, Old Testament, finding a context. But so that's the first suggestion. The second suggestion is make sure you've started and read through from Genesis on so that you didn't just try to understand chapter 27 of the novel. So read through like you'd start at the beginning of a movie. And so there's several ways that there's no bad way to do it, okay? But let me just give you some suggestions. There's the through the Bible in a year plan. I know the Gideons have some information on that we have some at the library, by the library there. Reading through the Bible in a year. I saw on Facebook there's some groups of people who are reading it together, kind of for some of that accountability. That's great. Personally, what I do is not through the Bible in a year. But I do read through the entire Bible, and I just kind of sequentially keep going and start over, and I go as far as I get that day, and I come back to it. And that brings me to a tool that I really, really like, and it's this Read Through the Bible brochure that comes from Pastor Jim, put this together some years ago. So it looks like this, kind of, and I had Carla print up a whole lot of copies at the back table there. Feel free to pick one up. And if we run out, we'll get more out there next week. Inside, can you read that? No, I'm kidding. Inside is a list of every book of the Bible and every chapter, okay? And so what you do is you're reading, you just start reading and check out, you just put a slash through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and you know where you're at, okay? And so then if you do have a couple of bad days and this happened, the vacation thing and the out of town and the illness, and you just pick up where you left off. And so you can use this to read through the entire Bible and just keep track. And if you decide, you know, I'm going to read some of the new, some of the old, then go ahead, just check it off and try to read the whole Word of God. But I want to go... This does one other thing that some methods don't, and that is Pastor Jim has put asterisk by certain books so that you can get the whole flow of Scripture, Old Testament leading to Christ, and the events of the Old and the events of the New, and key books for getting the foundational teaching of what's the church and so forth. And so he's put an asterisk by, so there, for example, Genesis, Exodus, and Numbers. Don't feel guilty you skipped Leviticus and Deuteronomy, okay? Just keep reading. And so it's a little bit less, I think I asked him once, but I think it's a little bit less than half of the whole Bible, but you've really gotten, in a sense, the whole flow of the Bible. Because you want to know the Word, because you know it's living and it's active, and it will transform you step by step, month by month, year by year. Remember this list, the people that nobody can help? Let's rephrase it. People that can be helped by God's word. Those who do take responsibility for themselves and are always asking, what does God's word say to me about me, not other people? That's taking responsibility. That's looking at the word for ourselves. You can be helped if you do have a heart to seek God. So you come to the word saying, God, I need your direction and your power. Now, not every passage is going to do that or speak to what you're facing this week. But the cumulative effect is God's going to give you direction and God is going to give you power. And you can be helped by God's word if you're one who wants to draw close to God and be accountable. So you're saying, God, please probe my thoughts and my motives. It judges the thoughts and intents. We will give an account. And David would say, oh Lord, search me, know my heart, and lead me in the everlasting way. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you not only created us as you did and made the world that you did, but, oh Lord, you gave us instructions. So we have the manual of life. We have a manual that helps us know as much about you as we need to know. And we know enough of your holiness and your heart that we should want to be holy as you are holy. And then you even gave us your Holy Spirit to do that transforming work. So help us, Lord, to make every effort to enter into that kind of spiritual life and rest. And so if the effort means setting the alarm more earlier or taking a certain moment of time each day, Lord, I just pray that you'd give us that courage and give us the humility for that which we do not know, to give us the patience so that we know we can't know all of your word at once, but help us to seek to understand better, that we can live in a way that really will matter eternally. In Jesus' name, amen.